I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that I hate we need to talk about. I'm going to use a few words. I don't like some of these words. I want to talk this morning about the power of patience. It seems that many of us, and I know some of you individually in certain parts of the journey you're walking, many of us individually and then corporately as a nation, there is a season of suffering right now. Many are sick in their bodies. Many are desperate in their finances because of all of the ramifications that have played out so far in this year. On January the 1st of 2020, none of us saw all of this coming for this year. And we are having to learn again in a fresh way the power of just being patient. Not throwing in the towel, not giving in or giving up, certainly, but standing firm in our trust in God during hardship and difficult times. This is a familiar verse of Scripture. It will take us an entire lifetime probably to act it out in a perfect way. It's James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." The Amplified Bible says, "Count it nothing but joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Imagine an image of yourself being perfect and complete. Imagine an image of yourself lacking nothing. What utopia could that be? But in order to get there, we have to learn how to count it nothing but joy when our faith is being tested, because a reward for our faith being tested is the one thing, patience, that can have a perfect work that will result in us being perfect and complete and not needing a thing. The Amplified Bible says it like this: "The testing of your faith produces patience, leading to spiritual maturity and inner peace." How many of you want to get to a place like that? A place of spiritual maturity and inner peace. Now let's look closely at what this does not say. This verse did not say, this is very strategic right here. The verse does not say the testing of your patience produces faith. It's easy to behave like that. It's easy to understand that better. Lord, my patience is being tested, so surely my faith will grow. No, it didn't say that. It's the testing of your faith produces patience, not the testing of your patience produces faith. Now, my patience has been tested at times over my 60-whatever years. That if the testing of my patience made me spiritually mature and produced great faith in me, I would be a faith-filled man by now. But it's not the testing of your patience that produces faith. It's the other way around. It's the testing of your faith that produces your patience, that has a perfect work. How many have ever said, or even said lately, my patience is being tested? Things like, you're on my last nerve. But according to the wording of this scripture, it is not your patience that's being tested, it's your faith. Anything uncomfortable, adversity, opposition, misunderstanding, anything that brings pressure, that looks like a trial and feels like a test, it's not to test your patience, it's to test and prove your faith. Now, some trials, some tests only last a brief period of time. I like those because it doesn't require much patience. I pass a test easier when it's not a long test. Like, you don't need much patience at a red light waiting for the light to turn green. I've needed some. And I've needed a lot more patience when the light turned green and the car in front of me sat there texting on their phone. I mean, I needed some patience, you know, but not for long. I pass a test a lot more easily when it's a brief, short test, when the trial of my faith requires just a little bit of patience. But some trials linger. The light never turns green. And you're left standing still, making no movement in any positive direction. Now, when a test is but a momentary thing, all you need is a little patience. But when the test lingers indefinitely and turns into a season of your life, a season of suffering, that's when more than a little patience is required. That's when something else is required. The Bible calls it long suffering. I hate that. Hate it. Anybody in here like that? I do not like the word suffering with the word long stuck in front of it. But if you'll read Galatians 5, you'll see a list of 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, and one of them is long suffering. It is patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. It requires more than a little bit of patience when you don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. It requires long suffering. A long-suffering person is someone who has had to endure something unpleasant or painful for a long period of time and did so cheerfully. Hate it. I'm preaching the truth, but I just find it difficult sometimes when I'm suffering for a long period of time. The red light doesn't turn green, no light at the end of a dark tunnel, and the word says I am to handle this joyfully. Maybe it's just me. Long suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. Long-suffering is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. Long-suffering is a characteristic of God Himself. Aren't we all grateful that God, in dealing with us as stubborn, rebellion people, has been long-suffering with us. Not short-tempered and easy to crush us in His anger and wrath, but thank God He is patient with us and long-suffering toward us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." If we could only see ourselves for what we really were, we would have a renewed appreciation for the patience of God in dealing with us. We would be more grateful that God is long-suffering toward us. It is a fruit of the Spirit and of all the virtues that we espouse as precious, biblical, Christian virtues. Patience is the least dramatic. Sometimes you don't even see it's at work because it doesn't display much outwardly. Sometimes the most patient and the most long-suffering people, you could look at them and never know there's a problem at all in their world because patience and long-suffering is doing its work, bearing that fruit, even though the person you're looking at doesn't show it on the outside. He or she may be going through such hardship that has lasted for so long. Somebody who doesn't know the hope we have in Christ would have given up a long time ago. Patience, not very dramatic. It doesn't display itself in any way that could be puffed up. Long-suffering is more than just a little patience. Long-suffering is patience on steroids. A patient person is one who can suffer long. Long suffering is not a weakness. It is a concentrated strength, and it comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Long suffering gives us the ability to exercise restraint in our reaction to a trial. That's what long suffering will do for us. Anybody been through a trial that's been the test of your life this year? 2020. Are we halfway through yet? Now, this is good for me as an individual, and I hope many of you will be strengthened by the truth of God's word today concerning the power that's available to us in patience. But there is a national long-suffering season right now lingering in our nation. So many people that we all know have been affected by it. I cannot count to you the number of people that we know, that we're connected to, or that somebody in our church family is directly connected to and even related to, who has been suffering for a while because of a virus or another sickness or the loss of a job, which they hope and pray every waking hour it's a temporary loss, and they pray, as we all do, for the day to hasten when we can get back to the wonderful life we enjoy among the living. Somebody is suffering more than you are, and you don't have to look very far to see it. So there is a national season of long suffering right now, and the church has the only hope that's out there for us. What a great opportunity for the church. I look around this auditorium, and I'll say to our cameraman, we have one camera. When that's all right. Don't turn and pan around I'm going to honor the. But we have a good crowd here today. But I will say, nobody is hugging necks, and everybody's being respectful and keeping a safe distance. Even our ushers, when necessary, will help people find a seat that won't violate social distance guidelines. I mean, I'm tired of some stuff. I mean, look at me now. I mean, I'm just fed up to here with some stuff. But it is patience and long-suffering that gives me the ability to exercise restraint as I react to this test we as a nation are facing right now. I will also say, if we did pan the camera around, many of you who are watching and worshiping with us from home, and we're so glad you are, you would see there's room for you. We've got room for more without you getting close to anybody. But what a great I told you. Oh, yeah, you just proved it. Okay. Yeah, we got room for some more in here without anybody being at risk. Some things I'm fed up with, and I'm not going to get on a stump. Is that what you call it? A stump? I can't remember ever being on a stump. But we are the ones. We are the ones that the Bible says lay hands on the sick and pray for them, and they will recover. We're not even allowed to get close enough to somebody sick to lay our hands on them. I've had it up to here. But I'm being long-suffering about it, and I'm exercising restraint. I'm just telling you, as a pastor and for all of you as believers and each of us ministers, that's what the New Testament says we all are, ministers. Isn't it sad that we are having to exercise restraint in obeying the call of God? However, we are the church. And even though there are not the hundreds of people in this room that used to be, how many will watch this week and have houses of worship at their own homes? One of the great things that has come out of this pandemic and everything that has followed it is, if the devil thought he was going to destroy the church, what he did was give birth to about 75 million house churches. Brenda and I have watched more services since the pandemic began. We just never thought about it before. Church life was our routine. It was our rhythm, and we were fulfilled in our church life, and never thought, well, let's get on Facebook and hear what Pastor so-and-so said today. And our many friends in ministry over decades of friendships with other ministers all over the country, for the first time, I remember one time we wore ourselves out on a Sunday. We had our service here, and then we watched three more full services for the rest of the day. And at the end of the day, I said to Brenda, my God, it feels like we've been in church all day, but hasn't it been wonderful? So the church has an opportunity right now in the midst of so much chaos going on, not only in our nation, but all over the world, to be the city on a hill and the light that shines brightly. But we've got to pace ourselves. We've got to be patient, obviously, a while. We've got to know what long-suffering with joy. That's the part. I'll admit I'm long-suffering. I have no choice but to suffer long right now. The problem I'm dealing with is, how can I be cheerful about that? I mean, what is it in this, Lord, is there for me to take a lot of joy in? I don't see it yet, but by faith I believe your word is true. So help me suffer through this pandemic and everything else cheerfully. Hebrews 10:36 says this, and notice one nugget in the middle of this verse. For you have need of endurance. Now, that's patience. That's sometimes long suffering. You have need of it. Notice the wording after that. So that after you have done the will of God, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Some people think, my life is a mess and I'm to blame. It's all my fault. The enemy uses that. But this verse says you need to be patient, have endurance and long-suffering even after you've done the will of God. You have to wait after you've done it right. After you've obeyed Him fully to the best of your ability. Still the promise is not within reach sometimes for a while. Even though you've done the will of God to the best of your ability, still after that. Some of us have a mindset, especially Pentecostals, charismatics in our day. Well, I've obeyed the word of God. Where is it? Serve it up. I've obeyed you. Where is it? That's not what this verse says. It says even after you've done the will of God, you have need to be patient and long-suffering so that you may receive the promise. Timing is critical, and it's important. A lot of times, you know, it's easy when the culture and the climate all across our nation is like it is today for believers to ask God an honest question like, God, why have you not relieved me yet? Why haven't you rescued me yet? Why have you not come to my deliverance yet? Why am I still having to be patient? Why am I suffering so long? Why have you not relieved me yet? And this is the reason. God is more interested in what He's doing in you while you wait than what you're waiting for. Every now and then, all of us have to step back, especially when the routineness of our life has been disrupted. The routineness. 2020 has interrupted our normal routine in so many areas of our life. We have to step back and realize, you know, if I was God, I'd have fixed it by now. If I was God, I would have rescued. I would have brought relief by now. And I have to realize what God is doing in me while I wait is more important to Him than what I'm actually waiting for. Long-suffering is not about waiting only, but it's about cooperating with the working of the Spirit going on. Not just wasting time waiting, but cooperating with the work of God He's doing on the inside of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, the temptations or the tests and the trials in your life are no different from what others experience. Now, I've thought a time or two, nobody been through this but me. Haven't you felt that way? Yeah. Oh, I wish somebody else had walked this path before me that could give me some advice and tell me where the speed bumps and the potholes are on this road I'm on. No, we're not that unique. We may at times face a rare test, but it's not unique. Others have had a similar experience. And what does the verse say right after that? And God is faithful. Do you have a friend who's not been faithful? Do you have in many? Many people face betrayal, even with a spouse in marriage. Things that will leave a broken heart and an open wound that will seem like it's fresh every day for a long suffering season. But God is faithful. Hey, listen, your friend might not have been. Your spouse might not have been. Your employer, your co-worker, your neighbor. But God is faithful. Even while you're going through a temptation, a test, or a trial, and you're having to be long-suffering, you're not just waiting only. You're cooperating. At some point, you'll cooperate with the Spirit of God as He does something on the inside of you. God is faithful. And this is good news. He will not allow the temptation or the test or the trial to be more than you can stand. When you are tested or tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. I'm talking about long suffering today. I don't like it one bit. But it's the truth, and it's the only way we're going to make it through some tests and trials that are playing out around us these days. He will show you a way out. Have you found your way out yet? The King James calls it a way of escape. I never have played the game in the escape rooms. I think that's about over right now, but it was a popular trend, came out of nowhere, and I don't even know where there is one now. You know, I just don't like to go in a room and try to figure out a way to get out of that room. But for some people, that was entertainment, and my hat's off to them who are entertained that way. But imagine being in a room, and you know there is a way out, but you can't find it. That's where we are. Many of us, many of you, most of our nation, we're feeling like we're trapped and we can't do it. But God says He will show you the way out. He promises that there is a way to escape the room you're trapped in, so that knowing there is a way out, that gives us more endurance to just keep standing through it. Now, sometimes when you're carrying a trial, a burden, a heavy concern, even some of you, I know I could call names, some of your family members dealing with a life or death situation right now today. You woke up again this morning hoping the news would be better than it was yesterday. I could call names. Some are sitting here right now with family members and their lives hanging in the balance. And we need to learn that trusting God during times of intense hardship, trials, and tests, there is a way out. He will show it to you. We can't escape it. We must endure and be long-suffering until then. And we should know that it isn't the load that weighs us down. It's how we carry it. The Word of God is so good. When there's a load too heavy, the Word of God shows us the way out. It says, cast it. I'm good at that. I have to do it frequently, but I have become good at that. Only by exercising it. You're carrying a load that's too heavy for you? Cast it over on the Lord. And the reason is because He cares for you. He's taking care of you in this regard. So learn to cast it. Just cast it. Now it will roll back. And you cast it again. It's how we carry the load that weighs us down. I want to mention just a few quickly, and then we'll go home early, if that's all right. Can I ask also, I just want to change some stuff right here. Pastor Steve, if it's all right with you and the Can the praise and worship team in just a few minutes close the service with "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty"? Can we do that? Everybody all right with that? I mean, I just feel like right now, normally when we weren't live, we could get away with stuff. You'd never know it. Now you read our minds. And as soon as we know it, you know it. Listen at just some of the biblical examples of long suffering. Paul's thorn in the flesh. He was one of God's great generals, the greatest apostle. He was a terrorist, a murderer, a persecutor of Christians. He was given favor by the Roman government and was given legal authority to go into a church assembly where believers were worshiping and imprison them, torture them, and even kill them with impunity. He would never face justice for that. Legally, he was given that authority from Rome. And God arrested him. A blinding light struck him while he was riding a horse on a road with legal papers probably in his possession. When he gets to that town, he's going to do it again, going to torture and persecute this new fad called Christianity. When God got his attention, he went on to write 2/3 of the New Testament and suffer great hardships for the kingdom's sake. And he had so much revelation. God had just poured revelation into him for the sake of the churches. That was 2,000 years. For the sake of our church today. That the Bible said, and Paul said it himself, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. A thorn in the flesh. I don't even like a splinter in the finger, but a thorn in the flesh. He called it a messenger of Satan. We're talking serious trials here. And he said, the reason this messenger of Satan has been sent to me is to buffet me or to beat me up, is a literal translation. And here's how Paul handled it. He said, I pleaded. Have you heard much pleading lately? Pleading happens only in the most excruciating, most desperate, most intense warfare ever. Now, you can ask and beg even, but to plead, that's a strong word. And he said, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Imagine this great man of God now. His life had been so transformed. He was so strategic in establishing the early Christian church. And we are all descendants of his movement. Pleaded 3 times with the Lord that he might remove it. Some of you are there right now. You've pleaded the best of your ability. God, please take this away. Please make this disappear. Please bring some relief. 3 times Paul prayed and pleaded for the Lord to remove it, and the Lord did not. What the Lord did do was give him a word. Paul tells us what it was. Paul said, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. On this journey, this patience, long-suffering required journey, there will be times we will pray for relief and God will not send it immediately. But instead, he will give you grace. You will find that his grace sustains you and carries you through it. And notice what an infusion of grace did in Paul's life. An infusion of grace. He went from, oh, this is a thorn in my flesh. It's a messenger from Satan come to beat me off. God, three times I've pleaded, remove this thing. My grace is sufficient. The very next word is, so I take pleasure in it. There's the cheerfulness again and the joyfulness, even in the middle of a test and a trial, when you're required to go through a long season of suffering, the difference comes with the grace of God. I've seen it happen in many people's lives. Going through hell, praying, begging, pleading, God, get rid of this, please take this thing away. And he doesn't, but instead he infuses grace. And it can make such a difference. You go from, God, please, I curse this thing in the name of Jesus. You know how we do. Curse it, lift it away from me. No, not just yet. But here's my grace that's sufficient for you to endure this thing. Okay then, Lord, I find pleasure in it. Grace will turn something that is intolerable and unbearable into something cheerful and joyful and even pleasurable. I'm preaching the truth. Imagine the long suffering in Joseph. Young man, the youngest of many sons, betrayed as a teenager by his own brothers. And yet God got involved in his life and began leading him, which took him down a different path. The good times and the bad times. And he was falsely accused. That's an injustice. That's a buzzword in our culture today. How much injustice has gone on. And people have not been brought to justice for their wrongdoing. Joseph knew what that was like. And God continued to lead him. Imagine the long suffering, him being put in prison and had to stay there for years for something he did not do. He was honorable and yet still had an injustice that cost him years of his life in jail. But God was more interested in what he was doing inside Joseph than he was concerned about what Joseph was waiting for, which was release from prison. Finally, the perfect will of God, after a lot of patience and long suffering, came to pass in Joseph's life, and he became the most powerful man in Egypt. And the day came when all the other nations were in famine, and because Joseph was favored by God, Egypt had plenty. And his own brothers, who decades earlier had stabbed him in the back, left him for dead, and thought for sure he's dead, has been dead for years and years, they have to come back to him begging for food. They're starving. And Joseph was able to say to his brothers, talk about patience, having a perfect and a complete work to where you lack nothing when it's finished working in you. Joseph was able to look at his brother and say, you meant this for evil. What you did to me, you meant it as an act of evil, but God meant it for good. Talk about long suffering and finding joyfulness along the way. Imagine the amount of long suffering Noah went through. God gave him instruction to build an ark, and it had never rained a single drop ever. Back in that day, before the rain that brought the flood, God watered the grass and the greens of the earth with a mist that would come up from the earth every morning. No rain ever fell from the sky. There was another irrigation system God had established. God tells Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to use this kind of wood, this wide, this tall. And when you get it built, I'm going to send a flood, and you and your family have found favor in my eyes. You're the only ones. I want you to take two of every animal in the boat. He gave him instructions. 120 years Noah worked building that ark. The Jews, and this was their book before it was ours, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, it was the Jews before it was ours. And the Jews have always believed that when God gave Noah that instruction, build the ark out of certain kind of wood, Noah went and planted the trees that would grow the specific wood God instructed him to build the ark out of. For 120 years, he patiently and with long suffering probably was ridiculed and mocked by all the neighbors. What are you building that monstrosity for? Well, God's going to send a flood. For 120 years, he remained faithful without any manifestation that God was going to do his part at the end of his faithfulness, because not one single raindrop had ever fallen. But yet, he was patient and obedient. Imagine the Israelites 400 years under slave labor, under a cruel Pharaoh, a taskmaster. 400 years is a long time to suffer as a people, and yet our spiritual ancestors did that before us. I remember a real life story, and I'm about to close shortly, but when our church was down here at House Springs Road, it was maybe 30 years ago. Every month, our bug spray man would come. I don't remember his name. I don't even remember the name of the company. But about every month, the bug spray man, our pest control service man, I guess that would be a better, but we called him the bug spray man. And he was a believer, and you knew it when he walked in. And every time he'd walk in, he would start talking about God. And he was happy because he was at a church. And this man was in love with God. And it was the real thing. It got to be a little annoying. When I'd see him walk through the door, sometimes I'd pick up the phone and pretend. You know, because I knew if he got started, he'd wind up preaching. And he was a layman. He was happy with his life. But he would. I asked him one time, I said, have you ever thought about being a preacher? Because you can preach up a storm. He said, oh, no, I'm doing exactly what God. But one day, after two or three years of him coming every month and feeding our bugs, we got to talking, and he said, do you have a minute for me to tell you how God changed my life? And I said, sure. And he told me, and now he was probably mid-50s, he said, my wife and I got married many years ago, and shortly after that, she got saved. And it made me furious. Said, I didn't marry into that. I wanted nothing to do with it, but she got saved. And started going to church faithfully, and she would gently ask me, would you like to go with me? And I was like, hell no, I ain't going to that church. I mean, that was his response. He said, I tried my best to get her to leave me. He said, I started drinking. And he said, for 25 years, I got drunk every night. I would do my job in the day, but I'd go home and get, and he said, I'm an angry drunk. He said, I hate to admit it. But he said, there were times I hit her. He said, for 25 years, she would not leave me, and I was so angry at her and violent and verbally abusive. And she suffered under that for 25 years, and I knew she was praying for me. I even caught her doing it, and it made me mad. And he said all of that changed one Tuesday night. I had worked that day, had gone home, and I went out in the backyard with my bottle of whiskey or whatever. He said, I was getting ready to drink the whole bottle again like I did every day. And he said, out of the sky, something hit me. He said, I knew it was God. He said, God did such an instant work in my life. I laid the bottle down. I was completely sober, and I went in the house, and I fell down on my knees before my wife, and I said, Jesus has just saved me in my backyard. Please forgive me for the way I've treated you. Can you imagine the long suffering that wife went through? But in her case, as in ours, our patience and our long suffering must be rooted in a confidence that God is in control of our life and He is working all things out for good. Colossians 1:11, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy. You're going through a testing right now? The whole nation is. Long suffering required out of you right now? It is for many of us. May your joy be full. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord will wait. Therefore the Lord will wait. But Lord, hurry up. Therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those that wait for Him. I'd like for the praise and worship team to come as I share one last story. In just a moment, Pastor Steve is coming, and then our praise. Don't you love our praise and worship team? Can't you just let them know? As I mentioned, we spent most of this past week going through Brenda's father's old farmhouse, something only she and I could do. And so much heritage there. I remember being there maybe 10 years ago, visiting Brenda's dad. And it was a Thursday, I think, and him being a minister of the gospel and a great one for 60 plus years, and always a good speaker. I've never heard him speak when he didn't have something to deposit. And I simply asked him flippantly, Reverend, it's Thursday and I got to preach Sunday again. Give me a thought for a message. And as if he had been on pause and ready to press play, he said this to me, Son, when I was a boy growing up here on this farm, my daddy was a godly leader in the church right down the road there. One summer when I was a boy, there had been no rain. He said the crops were dying in the field. Everybody in this community was farmers. And all of them saw that they would make no money the entire year because the cotton, the tobacco, and the corn, and the butter beans, and dying in the field, no rain for weeks and weeks and weeks. And he said, Son, back in that day, the people didn't know any better but to call a prayer meeting every night. And all of the farmers around this community would fill the church right down there every night and pray for rain. They didn't know any better in that. One way to put it. They just didn't know any better than to get together. You know, sometimes it would be good if we didn't know any better. But to get together and pray in a drought and ask God to send the rain. He said, after one of those prayer services one night, all of the farmers were leaving the church. One of them asked my daddy, Brother Tracy, when is God going to send the rain? And he said, my daddy looked at him and said, just before it's too late. Just before it's too late. So until God sends the rain, and he will, just before it's too late, our reward is tied up in patience and long suffering.